Good morning, everyone. I've got a bad back, and I had a little joke with Hamish yesterday that I'd sit down while I'm preaching, and he said, you must. So I'm going to sit down like this, but I can't sit any further down because my back's really sore. But also, I want to share quite intimately this morning, and there's some things I would love to just kind of talk through to us and chat about. Today's going to be more teaching than preaching. If any of you kind of know the difference between that, preaching is when I usually get passionate and excited, and teaching is when we got something that you probably want to write down. So this is more of a writing down one. So if you haven't got a writing implement, you can do things in your phone, etc. Or alternatively, you can watch it back later and do that. I probably, though, will get passionate at some point because I can't help myself. So apologies if that takes place. Should we pray as we jump into the word? Jesus, we thank you so, so much for your power and your presence, for your peace which is here. We thank you that you pour out your spirit upon us. And we most of all thank you for sending your son Jesus for us, to show us the way and to make the way for life. We bless you and we pray that you are blessed this time. Reveal your word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. So what stood out from the passage as it was being read out? Any thoughts that you turned to the person next to you? Tim, what did you say? He was hungry. Yes. It's actually a really helpful thing, isn't it? You know, he wasn't some supernatural robot that didn't need food. He was hungry. Yeah, that's good. Other thoughts? Yes, Dan.
When he was called into the wilderness, he was full of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When he left the wilderness, it said something about moving in the power of the Spirit.
Yes. Yeah, that's right. Luke uses quite a lot of different phrases to talk about those things, and I think there are distinguishing differences. Yeah. Interesting that he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was led into the desert. Yeah? I'm going to touch a little bit on that in a little while, about the fact that when the Spirit comes, it doesn't mean that everything's rosy and awesome. Yeah? The Spirit comes upon Jesus and the first thing it does is goes, yeah, let's go off and fast for 40 days in the desert. Yeah? Let's not forget that. You know, let's be careful of the gospel that we believe when the Holy Spirit turns up. Yeah. Other things that stood out. Or were you talking about your lunch? A little bit of that. Okay.
Something we said was in the last bit how he was teaching in the synagogues and everybody praised him and that.
Yes.
And then not too long later, they're all part of the mob saying crucify.
Yes.
The mob mentality can change very quickly.
Yeah, yeah, it really, really can. Yeah, and I mean, particularly you see that in the last week of his life, is the mob shout Hosanna, and then the mob shout crucify. It's the same people in the crowd. Yeah, yeah. Really, really, that's because we're all capable of that. Yes, we're all capable of praising and getting behind God and saying, you're absolutely awesome. And at the same time, we're all capable of saying, oh, I don't want you to do that. I don't want to have to change my life that way. Or you're asking too much of a commitment for me. I don't want you in my life. That's exactly what they're saying when they're saying crucify. Yeah? It's the same root as saying, I don't want you to be my king. Yeah? It's tough, eh? It's big, because we all have areas which we go, that's a no-go area, Jesus, yeah? But that's the same thing as crucify. That's saying, I don't want you. I don't want you to be Lord of my life. Go away. Be done with. That's all the Pharisees said, and it ended up them saying, okay, let's get rid of him, yeah? So we have to increasingly do that I surrender all piece that we were just singing about. Okay, what I want to talk about before I jump into some stuff on the Holy Spirit is that this sermon series we're looking at is entitled, What Does Discipleship Look Like? And we're kind of following on. It's the third part of a three sermon series. Last year, we did a sermon series called A Spiritual Waft. Do those of you who are here remember that? And what we did is we actually went through a bunch of things, like a warrant of fitness of your life with Jesus. And it basically was kind of a litmus test to see how you're going in certain areas of your life in your journey with Jesus. Are you... Do you feel stretched and growing in your knowledge of Scripture? Do you feel good about your engagement with the poor? Do you feel like the Holy Spirit's working in you? How's your prayer life? How's your understanding of some of these deep concepts? And so we kind of did a little check sheet. And that was kind of because we need to do that regularly. Like you need to check in on your car. You need to check in on your soul. How's my spiritual journey going? So we did that first. And then the sermon series we did just before this, we looked through one of the most clear, awesome passages in the New Testament of life with God, and that's Colossians 3, 1-17. And many of us in here memorized that whole passage. Some people are still doing that. Because that was a clear life, a clear instruction on how to organize our life around Jesus. So if Jesus is Lord, I then need to organize my life around him. So that's kind of going, okay, that's the big blocks. But then we need to get to the stage of going, okay, so now what does it look like? Now I've organized my life around him. How do I live out that life? What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? I had a few questions this week that kind of just made me think, oh, maybe I haven't been very clear on some of these terms, and it would just be helpful to talk them out. So I just wonder if you could just turn to your neighbor. And I'd love you to ask them or say to them what kind of question you would like to ask about discipleship, about following Jesus. What question have you got that you've always wanted answered? Yes? Turn to the person next to you. What question have you always wanted answered about discipleship? Turn to the person next to you. Share that with them. Okay. All right. We don't have heaps of time, and I'm not promising to answer everything, but I just thought it might be good just to throw a bunch of these questions out, and I might jump on a few of them. So any questions from anywhere? Oh, yes, Di. How do we surrender all? Great question. I'm going to put some of these on the board. How do I surrender all? Oh, cool. Next. Yes.
In what ways does my life need to change? Or does it change?
These are brilliant questions. Yeah. Yes. How do I know I am walking on the right path? Great question. Yeah, John.
Things that always happen. The Spirit lets us know this is the time to speak to somebody, this is the time to pray for somebody, to do, in other words, what Jesus said in Matthew 28.
Yes. So was that a question? Was that a statement? How do we live that way, filled with the Spirit? Yeah. That's a great question. How do I live filled with the Spirit? Two more? Andrew.
How do we share our faith about
fear? Yeah, that's a great question. How do I share my faith without fear? Particularly important question if you're a public figure. No, I'm serious. It is. It is a really important question. Yeah. Lee. Can I call myself a disciple? Great question. Uh, I'm just going to take a second just to kind of speak to some of this, because I think that we need to kind of answer some of these questions before we move into the next bit. Maybe I'll start with this one here. I think sort of linked to this is around what is a disciple? I think that's a really important question for us to clock. So what is a disciple? And I talked about this a couple of weeks back, but what a disciple is a disciple is the word mathetes in Greek. So the word mathetes simply means learner. So it's someone who learns. And so it's an ancient word. It's not a Jesus word. The ancient philosophers used the word mathetes. So Plato had disciples who followed him. The Spartans had disciples who followed them, etc. And so you have to kind of go, well, what were the disciples of Jesus? What did they learn from Jesus? And when you look at his teaching and you look at the way that he taught, actually what we've got going on here is that he's teaching them to be like him from the inside out. Okay? He's not just teaching them that they get his doctrine and his understanding, but he's teaching them so that they become like him. Okay? And that's a really key thing for us to learn, because it means that you are invited to be a disciple, to be like Jesus. I love the phrase where, again, this is Dallas Willard. He says, discipleship is about learning from Jesus how Jesus would live your life. Okay? How he would live Holly's life with Holly's kids and Holly's husband and Holly's job or Holly's role. Does that make sense? How does he live as Sharon? Are you with me, or Robin? How would he live my life with my issues, with my difficulties that I struggle with? It's all right. It's totally cool. Does that make sense? So how would Jesus live with your job? That's a really important question, because that's what you learn from Jesus. There's no one else that's better to learn from that. And this is where the faith piece comes in, okay? You have faith in Jesus, not just that you'll get to heaven when you die, but you have faith in him in the same way that I have faith this stool is going to hold me up. Yeah, I have faith it's going to hold me up, right? You have faith that when you turn the ignition in the car, it's going to turn on. Or unless you have a rumpty car and then you don't have faith. Do you know what I mean? And you're worrying whether it's going to be. But usually, when you put your key in your front door, you expect it's going to open, yes? What we're having faith for is that Jesus has all of the knowledge and all of the power to help you become like him. Just let that drop in for a minute, yeah? Because we get totally confused with the wrong gospel sometimes, particularly when we get caught up with causes or things that we think are really, really important. We have to be really cautious about that. He's simply inviting us to become like him, because he wants Geordie to become the best Geordie that Geordie could be. He wants Tobia to be the best Tobia can be, yeah? And the best Tobia can be is to allow Jesus's power and knowledge to fill her, to align her life to the way of Jesus, so that Tobia starts acting like Jesus would act if Jesus was Tobia, with dreads and a German accent. Do you know what I mean? Yeah? That's why the question then comes out, how would Jesus be mayor of Whanganui? How would he do that? How would Jesus be a nurse or run a shop or teach a class? He's interested in that. How did Jesus work in a carpentry shop? Do you know what I mean? That's an important question. When you start seeing like that, then these other things start falling into place. So I want to surrender all because I want Jesus to be ruling my life, not me. Does that make sense? He'd make a way better dad than I will. Yes? But actually, the beautiful thing is that he inside me can make me a better dad. Are you with me? He can make me a really good vicar, better than I can on my own strength, yeah? He can make Michelle an even better teacher than she is, more than her own strength, by aligning your inside into the way of Jesus. That's the invitation. Erica has got a, there was a role for Erica, which she's played a lot of it already, and there's more of it to come, that she's got to play upon this role that God has got, an invitation for her. And so we step into that. And more you surrender all, and surrendering all is tied to this question too. I love this question, Diane. In what ways do I need to change, and how do I know? Well, the person who does know is Jesus. So you have to carve out time to be with him. You have to carve out time to learn to hear his voice. You have to do that. If you don't carve out time to hear his voice, you've got no instruction, no guidance. If you go, I don't know how to hear from him, then you need to learn how to hear from him. Does that make sense? When NASA built a spaceship and it broke, they didn't go, oh, crud, let's just try it again. You with me? What do? They learn what the problem was, and they fix it so the rocket works next time. Yes? If you're riding on your bike and your bike goes wrong and you don't know what the problem is, you go take it to the bike shop. Yes? If you're like me, it's like every problem with the bike. Or like with the car. I literally don't know how a car works. It's magic to me. I turn the key on and it operates, okay? I just don't have any of that knowledge. So I am dependent upon the mechanic, all right? That's okay, but it's not okay when I'm in the middle of nowhere and I can't get hold of the mechanic. Yes? I do know how to change a tire. And I do know how to get the liquid in so the wipers work. Yeah. I can do those, yeah. On our honeymoon, our car broke down. It was actually Billy's car. It wasn't mine. It had just become mine because we just got married. And we were having a little bit of an interesting. It was our first interesting conversation that had some heat in it about the direction that we were supposed to be heading, which wasn't corresponding to the map. And we'd pulled over on the side of this road. Anyway, we finished our conversation and we said I love you and everything was okay. And then we turned the car on, and then suddenly there's this sound, and then suddenly this massive cloud comes from the back of the car and envelops us. And I'm like, who's behind us? And then I realize it's the exhaust, and the car died. So anyway, at that moment, I don't know what to do. So on our honeymoon day two, we had to ring the father-in-law. So, but you have to do that. If you don't know how to deal with the issue that's in your life, you've got to go to Jesus. You've got to go to him because he does know. Now, he reveals his voice in so many ways. Yes, he actually can and does want to speak to you all the time. He wants to have a conversational relationship with you. That can nudge you and guide you. But that can't be just turned on and off. He's not a slot machine. He's a person. Does that make sense? I'm slipping into preaching now. I should keep back from teaching. Okay, he's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not, if I do this, I'll get that at the end. Does that make sense? So when you need to spend more time with him if you want to learn how. So the best way to do that is to start with is scripture, because it's the clearest expression that we have right now of Jesus, right? And you start doing that, and then you start carving out time with other Christians, and you learn from them how they do what they do. Yeah, you've got to learn, like the NASA technicians. Figure out what's going wrong and go and learn that. Say, hey, I noticed that you're not anxious, and I'm really anxious. How do you do that? Does that make sense? You're really good at understanding scripture. Where did you learn that? Can I learn that from you? And then it might be that God goes, yeah, you know what you need to do? Go and learn biblical Hebrew. That'll help. You know, he might. Or he might say, take up memorizing scripture. In fact, actually, take up memorizing scripture. You should. That's one of the most easy and helpful ones that everyone can do. Yeah? Silence, solitude. That's these ones here. And then when you start doing that, you actually then know. You know you're on the right path. And of course, doubt comes in. Doubt is part of the process. Yeah? Everybody doubts. Every single person doubts. If you don't doubt, there's something wrong in your head. Okay? Because it's literally the way that our brains operate. You doubt something and then you believe it. You doubt something and you believe it. Yes? That's how you discover something. If you're humble, you hold something up and go, oh, maybe it's not right. And you turn around the other way and have a look. Yeah? You have to do that with everything in your life. Maybe I'm not right. Maybe I'm not right on this. There are so many things in Scripture that I thought I was really right on, and then I discovered I was wrong. You know, you go, oh. So that's where doubt comes in. You analyze, you open it. It's okay. If you doubt, doesn't matter. God's still real. Yeah, if I doubt that this chair is going to hold me up, it's still going to hold me up. Is that helpful? How can I share my faith without fear? I'm going to come to that in a roundabout way in a mo, okay? Because I think that's a really important question. What we're talking about in our discipleship series today is that what it looks like to be a disciple. We've looked at, it looks like a costly process. It looks like giving up your life. Billy preached on that a couple of weeks ago. You have to be prepared to give up your no-go areas. You have to be willing for God to shape you. You have to be willing to be wrong. That's the costly piece. And then last week, we looked at you have to obey. You have to obey everything that Jesus says. Yeah? That's part of what it looks like to be a disciple. Now, that's an awesome thing. Adrian was talking about last week, how when you obey Jesus, it's beautiful. Not only does it feel good, which is a really helpful thing, it actually, you align with God's power. Do you remember the story we were talking about last week? He was talking about the founder of the performing arts college that Adrian went to, where he felt like God say, sell everything he's got and buy this warehouse to start a performing arts college. And so he's standing there at this warehouse going, what do I do? I don't have any idea how to run a college. I haven't got any gear. I don't know what's going on. And as he's standing in the car park, a truck turns up with sound equipment and lights and all of this gear. And this person says, I don't know what I'm doing here, but God said I've got to come and bring all of this stuff. Do you know what I mean? That's not the only story, folks. There's heaps of them out there of people. When you obey Jesus, suddenly his power turns up. Because he's not saying, obey because I'm the big nasty God in the sky. He's like, join in with this way where my power is. Yeah? I have a friend who ditched her entire career to go and basically care for prostitutes because she felt that that was the call of God upon her life. And so she went out on the street with a backpack full of condoms and feminine cleaning stuff and a thermos flask of hot chocolate. And she just literally went out there and made friends with the prostitutes just to bless them. No comment, no judgment. She said, somebody needs to work on stopping the men wanting the prostitutes, but my job is just to care and love them. She ends up needing this space. She dreams of this space, and somebody gives her a flat, a tiny little house, one-room place that has a shower in it. And she sets up this organization with this one room where the prostitutes can come in and have a shower, and they can be clean and have dignity. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? There's this one moment where she was praying, because what happened was the prostitute ring, for whatever reason, I actually think it was the enemy, made the prostitute ring basically move about 5 blocks down. This is in Bristol in the UK where Billy and I first lived when we got married. The prostitute ring goes five blocks down the road. And now they won't come to the shower because it's too far away. And so she's like, she's in her room at home going, God, what I need is I need a van. Lord, I really, really need a van. And as she's on her knees praying for that, the doorbell rings. You know where the story is going, right? She opens the door. There's a random guy there, and he says, this is really weird. I've been told by God to bring a van to you. And she goes, what? And he says, I was praying, and God said, this van you've got, you need to donate to this lady at this address. So he drives to this address, and he goes and drops it off. He says, I've never done anything like this. It feels really weird. I'm sure you don't need a van and that this is just me being crazy. I'm just trying to follow this guy called Jesus. And she's like, that's amazing. And he like gives him a massive kiss and holds him. And anyway, but of course, God's power turns up. I mean, what's really funny is that he'd obviously left his home a while before to drive to her. She hadn't prayed yet. Are you with me? She hadn't asked God for the van yet when he'd already left to bring it to her. When you step into obedience, it's not about being in the strict school of following Jesus. It's about stepping into where God's power is, where his kingdom is. He's just like, this is the better way. Walk in it. This is my way. Walk in it. It's incomparable to any other way. If you try to lead on your own, you know, if I try to lead by Caleb's rules, I don't get God's power in that. I get my power. It ends up being by sweat and the sweat of my brow. Yeah? Genesis chapter 4 stuff and onwards. We're looking this week at Being a disciple means being empowered by the Holy Spirit. And I just want to say a couple of things around this, because the church sometimes has got the wrong end of the stick on this. Okay? And if we don't pay attention to Scripture, we actually can get the wrong end of the stick on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit actually gets credit or blame for things that the Holy Spirit didn't actually want. Okay? All right, we have to be cautious. The Holy Spirit is mostly hidden. The Holy Spirit is mostly hidden, working in here and in here and working in all sorts of things, mostly hidden. The Holy Spirit is, as my mentor used to say, a gentleman. He won't come unless you ask him to. He never invades. He's very gracious. If you don't want him, it's okay. He's fine with that. But you don't get him. And I'm saying him because it's important to have a person. You could call it her. It doesn't have a gender. The Bible seems to use masculine language for the Spirit, though it also uses feminine language for a lot of other terms for God. So I have a friend who calls the Holy Spirit her because he finds that helpful. Whatever you find out, I have another friend who calls the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. He likes to think of the word holy as the name. Yeah? Because it helps him in understanding that Holy Spirit is not just a thing or a power, but it's a person. Yeah? Holy Spirit is a person. That's why when the Holy Spirit works, sometimes it works in some ways and sometimes it works in other ways. Does that make sense? Sometimes you'll pray for something and it just won't be answered. Anybody experienced that? Yeah? So I have had multiple experiences of praying for people with backs and their backs have been healed. Quite a number, actually. I don't know why it's backs. I mean, there's one that's in the room who had a severe back problem and then it's gone. That wasn't Caleb's skill. That was the Holy Spirit who did that, right? But I've prayed for my back for the last couple of days and it's not better. Okay? There may be all sorts of reasons for that. It might be because I shifted 5 ton of logs yesterday with Hamish, and I shouldn't have done that. And actually, God's like, well, I would heal you, but you keep moving all these logs. You have to obey and be obedient to him. But do you know what I mean? But sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. It's because he's not a slot machine. He's real. He's real. He comes when we invite him as a person. Yes? And you can encounter him in some way, you can encounter him in other ways. I just want to talk here, though, to look at the fact that the Holy Spirit is like the origin and the life of things. If you look through Scripture, at the beginning of the whole Bible, the Spirit is hovering over the waters of chaos and brings creation into being. The Spirit is there at the origin of things, yes? So then what happens is when Jesus comes, the beginning of his ministry, the Holy Spirit comes. When the church begins in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. It's the beginning of things. It's the origin of things. That's why if any of you say, yes, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You already have him in you. Even if you can't feel him, he's there. Okay? But there is a difference, as Diane was talking about being guided by, having the Holy Spirit in you and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, being filled. Because that's talking about when the power manifests. Yes? Now, again, we just got to be cautious here. What we're not talking about is big, showy stuff. We sang this morning about the resurrection. The most incredible moment that has ever happened in history, right? God came down on earth and died. Died. God died. Think about that. The God of all heaven died. He gave himself up. Life gone, in the human form, gone. But then he breaks death, and he comes back to life. You'd think that that would make headline news. But he just reveals himself to a bunch of ladies and a bunch of teenage boys who don't believe him. Yeah? The ladies do. Did you notice that? Yeah, that's a whole other sermon for another time. Yeah? Yeah, nothing changes, eh? The smart ones, right? Anyway, but there's something there, okay? That he's hidden. The most incredible moment in history, and it's only witnessed by 500 people. There are 7 billion people on this planet, and only 500 in the entirety of humanity have ever seen him walking alive post his death. 500. That's like nothing. Why did he do that? Because he's dealing with being hidden. The Holy Spirit's not showy. He manifests in power. He manifests in incredible ways, like healing backs. But he's hidden, and he invites us into deep encounter with him. That's why the silence times are necessary. This is how sharing your faith is important. It's not a showy thing, yeah? It's a person-to-person thing. There are times when the Holy Spirit nudges you to say something publicly. You do have to be prepared that when most people spoke publicly about, in power, about Jesus, they end up dying. Okay? Be careful, Andrew. Yeah, it is. Well, I'm just saying, you've got to be mindful here that when you're speaking about the name of Jesus and you're proclaiming it into a public place, it's actually a really, really big challenge to the way of the world. And it's best done person to person, small group to small group. That's the way that God has always worked, person to person, small to small. In fact, if you see the big movements of the church, the most effective ones have happened in secret. The most effective ones. As soon as the public figures start taking hold of Jesus, on that realm, it starts to lose its quality. Yeah? Church was so potent for 300 years after Jesus went back to heaven. 300 years. Absolutely awesome. And then what happens is Caesar becomes a follower of Jesus, and it becomes watered down. In fact, so much so that the people who were followers of Jesus at that point went, this just doesn't cut the mustard. And so they head out into the desert because they want a deeper experience of Jesus. And that's why you get this movement of all these monasteries that are set up in the desert in North Africa. Because they're like, I don't want church like church is going on at the moment in the Roman Empire. I want deep encounter with Jesus. And when they went there, they started seeing healings. They started seeing the power of God. Not on display in the big cathedrals, not on display in the big temples, but actually in person to person. Yeah? I remember when I was a teenager reading about Heidi Baker. Anyone heard about Heidi Baker? That was an amazing powerhouse of a woman who's done ministry in Africa. She was telling a story about an occasion where there were some guys who were praying for this person who had been born without an arm. So that the arm wasn't formed in the womb properly, and so they didn't have an arm. Sometimes that happens when there's malnourishment. This was in East Africa. And what happened was that they gathered around to pray. And as they prayed, the bones started growing and the sinews came out, the muscles all attached, skin came on, hair came on the outside, and they had an arm. Can you imagine seeing that as you're praying for it? And at the same time, why is that special? There's 14 billion arms in the world right now that God already made. Are you with me? Let's not diminish the power of the Holy Spirit. Of course he can grow an arm. He grew yours. Are you with me? When I prayed for people's backs and their backs got healed, and I had one night where 14 young people's backs got healed. But of course he can heal backs. He made their backs. Do you know what I mean? He created the universe. You've seen the stars? The back's not that difficult. Do you know what I mean? Being a disciple means aligning with the Holy Spirit, means aligning with God's power. It's not showy. It's not flash. It's person to person. It's working inside you, and it manifests itself. The last thing I want to do is look at, if you track through that passage that we read snippets of, it's the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke. Luke talks about the Holy Spirit more than any of the other Gospels, okay? He talks about 74 times in 52 chapters. There's the word pneuma is used, which is the word for spirit. It's all over Luke's gospel. He's so fixated on it. So amazing. If you look through the first couple of chapters of Luke, all of these people are filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth, Mary, and Zechariah. There's this kind of explosion of this encounter with the Spirit. And what happens is Jesus comes onto the scene as an adult. And we saw those verses. What happens is he gets filled with the Spirit at his baptism. He goes out into the desert, and he grows in that, and he comes back guided by the Spirit. And then he comes out, and what happens is I had that bit where he was speaking in the synagogues, etc. But there's that little excerpt in the middle of that passage where he's speaking his first sermon in the synagogue. Does anyone remember what it starts with? He opens the scroll of Isaiah 61 and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to set the captives free." Yes? Now in Luke, we get a little truncated short version of Isaiah 61. Jesus would have read the whole thing, right? But that's what happens in the New Testament. They just give you a reference so that you can go read it later, okay? And so in Isaiah 61, it says this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because he's anointed me, he has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to release the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who mourn in Zion, to give them a garland instead of ashes." Now, just got a couple minutes. I know the kids are coming back in, but this is an awesome point. "The oil of gladness instead of a mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord to display his glory. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities." Did you catch that the people who grow the ruined cities, the people who turn that around, are the brokenhearted people? Did you catch that? It's the brokenhearted people. It is those who have got ashes. It is those who are mourning. It is those who are captive, who are prisoners, are the ones in the Spirit's book. Yeah, in our understanding here, are the ones who transform our city. Yes, we want godly people leading our city, but our city's not going to transform unless the broken people become like an oak of righteousness. That's the way the Spirit works. If you want to know if the Spirit's in you, it overflows from you, so it starts making a difference in other people's lives. That's what it looks like to be a disciple. It looks like someone who partakes with Jesus, joins in, learns from Jesus. Jesus, how can I have the Spirit flowing in me? Spends time digging deep into the Word, immersing yourself, praying and praying and praying. And what starts to overflow is that you can start going into places where captives get set free, where the brokenhearted get blessed, where the poor are raised up. When that starts to happen, then our city will grow. That is the picture that we get here. Count me into that. Count me into that type of kingdom. Yeah? Where we see all of that raised up. That's the stuff that the Holy Spirit is bursting out in the beginning of Luke, where Mary bursts out this song and she says that the valleys will be raised up and the hills will be brought low. There's this amazing kind of reset where those who are broken get healed, where those who are hurting and in pain get loved. That's what it looks like to be in the Spirit. Does that make sense? If you want to know what it looks like to be a disciple, it looks like binding up the brokenhearted. Just say my last thought because I have another one. The last thought is from John 14. In John 14, Jesus says, "I'll send you another advocate." Yeah? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek word here, I might be slightly off here because my Greek's not that great, is allos, okay? It's actually where we get the word else, okay? It ends up being that, allos, okay? He could have used the word allios, something like that. It's what this word means is... like the difference between that chair and this chair, okay? So he sent you that chair, and now he's sending you a different type of chair. Okay? Does that make sense? But actually, allos means he's sending you another chair exactly the same. another of the same kind. Does that make sense? When the Spirit comes, it's the same kind as Jesus. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of the Father. He's the same as. When we say, God, you are good, we're saying the Holy Spirit is good. When we say, God, you are faithful, we're saying the Spirit is faithful too. Yes? Okay? It's the same. They're not two different types. It's two of the same. Okay? The reason why this is important is that sometimes we think that the Holy Spirit is this scary thing. We might come close to the Father because he's loving, or perhaps we've got an issue with the Father. We might come close to Jesus because we like the way he speaks or the way he includes people. But they're all the same. The same Spirit that's in Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Yes? The last thing I want to say on this is that that means that the same Spirit is in you. This is why it's important to know that. That in Sharon is the same Spirit that is in Jesus. In Tabea, it's the same Spirit as in Jesus. In Sue, it's the same Spirit as in Jesus. You have the capacity to be filled with the same Spirit that brought Jesus from the grave. The same Spirit that brought Jesus from the grave is in you, says the Apostle Paul. It means you have authority. It means you have kindness and faithfulness at your disposal. As we learn to be a disciple, as we want to be binding up the brokenhearted and making a difference in this city, you can do that because the Spirit of God is within you. We need to interact with that, with him who's there. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be here. Manifest in a way bigger than we could imagine. You who caused all arms to be created and all backs to be made and all eyes to be made and all brains to be made, you can repair all minds. You can heal all trauma. You can bring life to all of us. And you want to. And amazingly, Lord, you invite us to do that with you. So help us to learn how to do that with you. Help us to learn how to do it like you. I want to be like you, Jesus. I want to be like you from the inside out. Come, Holy Spirit, upon us right now, that we would sense your closeness and you would manifest yourself however you see fit. I let go of all my agendas, all my hopes. We surrender all to you. Have your way, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.